Dear God, this morning, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the unabashedly absurd novel, Through the Looking Glass, Lewis Carroll's 1872 sequel to Alice in Wonderland, the heroine Alice again finds herself in the strange world of Wonderland, where everything is topsy-turvy, and what passes for logic in our world is set on its head. In a frustrating conversation with one of Wonderland's residents, the White Queen, Alice is asked how old she is. Responding that she was 7 years old, the White Queen proudly states that she herself was 150 years old. Alice is taken aback and says that such a thing cannot be believed, for no one can live to such an age. When the Queen urged Alice to believe her statement, despite its apparent impossibility, Alice protests, saying, "One cannot believe impossible things." Patronizing look, the Queen responds, "I dare say you haven't had much practice. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." This morning, we have gathered, though admittedly after breakfast for many of you, celebrate the most impossible thing to have ever happened in human history. Christ walking out of the tomb on Easter morning, overcoming sin and death in the process. After being horrifically killed on Good Friday, after being wrapped in cloth and placed in a grave to rot and decay, Christ emerged today alive, with death unable to hold him and hell unable to restrain him. To the world, this is a day of utter nonsense, a fairy tale of a more ignorant age about life after death, which we Christians repeat either out of foolishness or in an effort to soothe the pains of life. How can we believe such things? The world sneers. When we all know that people who die stay dead. How can we possibly think that a strange Jewish rabbi 2,000 years ago not only rose from the dead, but that this impossible story continues to have real meaning to us here today? Of course, as we heard in our reading for this morning from the Gospel of St. Luke, this thought that Christ's resurrection was impossible, this thought that one simply could not believe that Christ rose from the dead, is not unique to the modern world. Christ's own disciples were skeptical that such a thing could happen, greeting the news of the resurrection with confusion and doubt, rather than with joy and faith. These people, many of whom would go on to die as they proclaimed the truth of the resurrection, spent that first Easter convinced that Christ was dead, and those who claimed otherwise were hysterical. What changed? How did these people so full of doubt come to be the strongest advocates for what Christ had done? And how does their growth in faith inform how we understand our own faith here this morning? To understand the whirlwind of doubt and faith the apostles experienced this morning, we must begin with the women. The first Easter morning, a group of women led by St. Mary Magdalene came to the garden where Christ had been buried. Apparently unaware of the rushed ceremony performed by Saints Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea on Good Friday, the women hoped to offer some small tribute to Christ by giving him a proper funeral. What we know of these women from elsewhere in the Gospels, their desire to honor Christ in this way is hardly surprising. Early in the Gospel of St. Luke, St. Mary Magdalene and her friends are described as faithful disciples, people who traveled with Christ and provided financial support for his ministry. Far from mere curious onlookers like many of those in the crowds, these women had dedicated their time, their fortunes, and their hope to Christ and his ministry. People who should have been very familiar with who Christ is and what he had come into the world to do. Upon reaching the place where Christ had been buried, however, things were not as the women expected. The tomb, which had been sealed by a large stone to protect against animals, grave robbers, and bad smells, was standing open. Nor is there an obvious explanation for how this stone, which likely weighed more than a ton, had been taken away from the entrance to the tomb. Curious, the women crept forward and peered into the tomb, where, instead of seeing a body as they had expected, they saw nothing but some pieces of linen that had once wrapped Christ's lifeless corpse. Upon seeing this, the women stood rooted in place, perplexed, in St. Luke's words, at this mystery that was spread before them. Why was the sealed grave now open, and more importantly, what had become of Christ's body? It is worth noting at this point that the thought does not seem to have occurred to any of the women that Christ may have risen from the dead. St. Luke describes the women this morning as being initially confused and sorrowful at Christ's disappearance, not joyful that Christ had conquered death. Despite having followed Christ for years, despite having heard his teachings, despite having witnessed his miracles, when the time came for Christ's words about his own power over death to be proven true, these ordinarily faithful women were caught completely off guard. This, sadly, should not come as much of a surprise to us, as pretty much everything that Christ had told them would happen over the course of this past week had come as a shock to the disciples. Judas's betrayal, Christ's mock trial before the Jewish officials, Pilate's willingness to surrender to the crowd's will, even Christ's death on the cross, were all foretold well in advance by Christ and the prophets, the Christ followers, including these women, simply did not believe them. Fortunately, this confusion, this disbelief, did not last long. After an encounter with two angels at the tomb, St. Luke tells us that the women ran from the garden and went to the 11 remaining apostles in a room where they were hiding out for fear of the Jewish officials. Bursting into the room, the women breathlessly told Christ's closest followers all that they had seen and heard, from the empty tombs to the angelic messengers. But in this moment, the contrast between the women and the apostles could not have been greater. Whereas the women were now full of faith and joy, the apostles were skeptical. After all, they had seen Christ drug off by the temple guards. They had watched from a safe distance as Christ died on the cross. Some may have even seen Christ stabbed with a spear as the water and blood gushed out, proving beyond all doubt that Christ was truly dead. These things the women were saying were simply impossible. So the apostles dismissed them as telling an idle tale, to use St. Luke's words. But why was the response of the women one of faith and joy, while the apostles had nothing in their hearts but doubt and a conviction that Christ was truly dead? It's not simply a case of the women having seen the empty tomb. Shortly after hearing the account of what the women had witnessed in the garden, St. Peter, either out of curiosity or to humor the women, went to see the tomb for himself. There he saw the same rolled away stone, the same empty tomb, the same folded grave clothes. Whereas the women left believing that Christ had risen from the dead, just as he had promised, St. Peter's response is more muted. He went home, St. Luke tells us this morning, marveling at what had happened, a marveling that would not become faith until Christ came into the locked upper room that evening and showed St. Peter and the other apostles his hands and his feet. Clearly, something more than merely seeing the evidence of the resurrection was necessary to believe the impossible and for faith to grow. The problem is that these apostles knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that no one who died could ever live again. They were reasonable, practical men, the kind of men who knew that five loaves could not feed 5,000 men. The kinds of men who knew that the blind could not see and the lame could not walk. Everything in the world, everything in their flesh, told them in no uncertain terms that death was the end. That everyone who had ever lived, from Adam to the criminals executed next to Christ on the cross, had eventually died, gone to the grave, and crumbled back into the dust. St. Peter would even make this point in a sermon a few weeks later on Pentecost, declaring that David, while a good and holy man, had died and remained dead, and his bones could still be visited. The apostles knew how the world worked, or so they thought, and knew that people did not walk out of the graves, no matter what the prophets might say, no matter how much they might want to believe. In this, the apostles were demonstrating an attitude that can be seen throughout Scripture. The tendency for us humans to think that we can tell God how it is that he is allowed to be God. These roots stretch all the way back to the beginning, as Adam and Eve convinced themselves that they knew better than God what role in creation they were to play, leading to their rebellion. So too did Abraham and Sarah not believe it possible that God would give them a son, and so pursued their own solution with Hagar, with disastrous consequences for all involved. So too did the Israelites in the wilderness not believe it possible that God could deliver the promised land to them, and so they chose to die out in the desert. Scripture is littered with those who looked at God, informed him what he said was impossible or unreasonable, and crashed on the rocks of disbelief, throwing away the incredible blessings which God had offered them. Nor are we immune to this kind of thinking. We are tempted to look at God and tell him that what he has called us to do is impossible, be it to live lives of holiness, to love our neighbor, to forgive our enemy, or to do God's will instead of the will of the world and our flesh. We are tempted to scoff when God tells us that there is no limit to his power, be it to heal the sick, bring light into the darkness, grant hope to the hopeless, or breathe life to the dead. We doubt, we wring our hands, we refuse to trust, we tell God that what he says to do and does not make sense, and therefore insist that he must be wrong. When we do so, we are just like the women who looked at the empty tomb and could not understand what Christ's words to them meant, or just like the apostles who heard the testimony of the women and rejected it as idle tales because it did not fit with how they thought the world worked. But if our sin encourages us to doubt God, how did the women come to recognize the truth of what Christ had done this morning? The answer comes in a passage so small it's easy to overlook in the midst of everything else going on. When the women met the angels in the tomb, the angels asked why they thought that Christ would still be in the grave. Remember, the angels said, how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Upon hearing this, St. Luke tells us that the women remembered Christ's words and believed. It was this push by the angels to remember what Christ had taught them, to reflect on the word that had been shared with them, that brought the women from disbelief to belief. What brought them from staring blankly at an empty tomb to recognizing it as the saving work of God. Whereas St. Peter walked away wondering, the women walked away remembering, and as a result, able to believe the impossible truth of what Christ had just done in their midst. Does this mean the women were smarter than St. Peter and the apostles? That they had better memories? that they've been better listeners and thus were able to bring Christ's words to mind? Not exactly. Recall that this change, this remembering on the part of the women, only came when they were nudged by the angels back to the word which Christ had given them. And they were encouraged to turn away from all the doubts and false wisdom that this world gave, to instead gaze upon God's truth. Understanding and trust did not come from the women's cleverness, or even because they were exceptionally faithful. Rather, it came only by God proclaiming to them again his word and his truth. If God had not acted by sending the angels to show the women the way back to the word, they would have remained blind, lost in the confusion of disbelief born from their desire to make everything fit with how they thought the world worked. Faith is a gift, one that God is eager to give, but one that comes from relying on him rather than on our own cleverness. If we kept reading this morning, we would see this pattern repeat itself again and again in the days and months after Easter. When two disciples met the risen Christ as they walked to Emmaus, they did not recognize him, but knew him only after he had opened the scriptures to them, showing how the word pointed always to him. When the apostles, including St. Peter, hid in the upper room, their doubt was only turned into joy when Christ came among them, breathing on them and reminding them all that he had taught. And when thousands of converts heard for the first time the truth of the gospel, they found their faith not in signs or wonders, but in the word proclaimed and shared by the ones whom God had sent. Whether through angelic or human messengers, whether in an empty tomb or a quiet house, God never stops calling his people, knowing that his resurrection is too great a thing for us to grasp in our human wisdom, that his love is more than we can understand in our sinful flesh. And so he envelops us in his wisdom, wisdom only knowable through the power of the divine word. And for us, we have received this same word, this same faith, this same life-giving gift from God so that we might know him, that we might believe in possible things, that we might see through the darkness that this world calls wisdom, and instead see the light of the truth as God declares it. We might not be guided in this faith by the booming voice of an angel, like the women heard this morning. Nor may it come from Christ appearing in our midst to show us his hands and his feet, as he did for St. Peter. But he has spoken to us through his Spirit, through the word recorded and passed on by faithful prophets and saints for thousands of years, so that we might hear, know, and believe. The resurrection might sound like a foolish, impossible story to those blinded by sin, but to those who will listen, to those who will trust, to those who will be guided by God as he moves through his word and Holy Spirit, it is the only story that matters. The story that leads us to eternal life and the impossible love of our God who would give himself so that we might be whole. Amen.